Would you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the year 2020, this congregation is going to celebrate its 150th anniversary. Wayne Presbyterian Church began in 1870, and by the time they celebrated their 25th anniversary, they had already proven conclusively that this was a congregation of hope and vision and commitment to the future. The chapel was built in 1870, and that would have seemed to be more than sufficient for a church of just a few hundred members, but they had the vision and the foresight in 1893 to build this sanctuary, which seats 600 people, an amazing act of vision and commitment. We have recently rehung some pictures on the hallway wall behind the chancel. We had taken them down for construction a few years ago. We have put them back up. They will be added to with more pictures that are going to be coming along. But one of the pictures on that wall shows the Wayne Church celebrating its 75th anniversary in 1945. There is a young girl in the front row of that picture off to the right. I chatted with her just about a week to 10 days ago as we stood at the graveside as we buried her mother. It is not inconceivable that this young girl, pictured in 1945, will still be with us in 2020 and will come back to town and will join you and others in this celebration. I would wonder, and this is a long shot, are there any people worshiping here today who were a part of this church in any way in 1945? Anybody? All right. Okay. Very good. Stand up. That's what you ought to do. Gene? Yeah. In 1970, we celebrated the centennial of this congregation with a history of the church, a wonderful history, a bound annual report, and it showed that this was a church very much involved in hope and vision and commitment to the future. This was the Vietnam era. This was the era when people were telling us that the church is irrelevant, and the Wayne Church, on the occasion of its centennial, was a very strong church with a dedication to worship and music and education and the library. Had a much stronger mission program than even the members of the church realized at the time. I think we'll see more people here. How many were in this church in 1970? You can stand. Just wave your hands. Yeah. Question for us today is, what's going to become of Wayne Presbyterian Church between now and 2020? When you celebrate your 150th, will we be on that occasion more a church of hope and vision and commitment? I certainly hope so. In the remarks for this occasion here today, I'm going to use, not surprisingly, three particular aspects of looking at it. Who is going to be there in 2020? What will be the identity of the church, and where will the church conceive itself as being? When this congregation celebrates year 150, who's going to be there? Well, there are two groups that I cannot talk to today about that. One is that I hope large group of people who are yet to unite with the Wayne Presbyterian Church. Maybe they haven't yet been transferred to the Philadelphia area. Maybe they will begin sometime in this 13-year interval to seek out a church somewhere, and they will come here. A number of persons will be coming to this church, visiting this church, inquiring about this church, and one hopes that over this 13-year period, Wayne proves to be a magnetic congregation, an inviting and welcoming place where people can feel very much at home. One hopes that there will be a lot of people we haven't yet met who are actively a part of this congregation in 2020. There's another group I can't speak to. Either they are way, way, way too young to be in this sanctuary, or they haven't been born yet. There will be a number of baptisms between now and 2020. And it is incumbent upon us as a congregation to be providing for these little ones a tremendous opportunity to learn. The culture does not support Christian education as it did back in the 40s and the 50s. We've got to do it ourselves here. How we teach in the Sunday school is of vital importance, and we are seeking someone to replace Connie as our children's ministry coordinator. Becky Greenow and Ruth Wisniewski are doing a great job in the interim. We've got a fine group of parents and students and teachers, but one hopes that as Jesus took such an interest in children throughout his ministry, that Wayne Presbyterian Church will continue to see children's ministry as a focal point of our identity here. But there are two groups to whom I can speak today. One is a group of people who for various reasons are here with us today and will not be here in 2020. Some will have moved away. Some will have died and gone home to be with the Lord. We don't know who's going to be here, who isn't going to be here, but it is well for us to consider as we think about, particularly on a stewardship Sunday, how we're going to be supportive of this church, that if persons are willing to contribute to something in which they will never participate, it's one of the most countercultural things you can possibly do. Elton Trueblood indicated that we begin to start discovering the meaning of life when we plant a shade tree under which we will never sit. I was shocked some years ago to learn of a family that had left a good deal of money to a local school, and what was shocking was the reaction of their friends and neighbors who were horrified, who thought that was the dumbest thing they had ever heard in their lives. How could this be, they wondered. What's the matter with them? You mean to tell me that they had money and they didn't enjoy it while they were alive? Leslie Newbegin said that the Western world has given up on the future, and we've given up on it in favor of immediate consumption. Giving to improve a future that you may never see is one of the most prophetically countercultural things you can do, and a superficial society doesn't understand it. They don't understand how fulfilling and even how enjoyable such a thing can be. The call of God is to support that which will outlive you. As somebody one time wisely said, no great thing can be accomplished in one lifetime. But there are many who are here today who will be with us in 2020, and to you, you are beginning to set the agenda. You're beginning to set the climate. You are beginning to define what that 150th anniversary is going to be all about. You're going to define it by what this church is able to do as a consequence of your estimates of giving. Who will be there? Well, I imagine it'll be a pretty good group of people gathering in 2020 somewhere, maybe. I'm going to cause too much trouble. Maybe in that enormous fellowship hall that you are about to build somewhere on this property. Nobody's thought of that, so don't panic, but maybe. I'm leaving, I can say anything I want. What will the church be? Either it will be a lifeless gathering of its membership that is in a rut, or it will be the vibrant, alive body of Christ. Probably a blend of the two, but one will predominate and be the personality of the church, and one hopes it is not a drab meeting of the membership. One hopes that it is a vibrant celebration of the alive body of Christ. The incarnation of Jesus' resurrected body. Paul did not refer to the church as being the cadaver of Christ, though I've seen some congregations of whom that might well be said. The body of Christ is alive, and we've sensed that here over these recent years, alive and dynamic and living, breathing, the arms and the legs and the mind and the heart of Jesus at work in the world today. Alive because the Spirit of the living God is at work in this place. And one needs to understand that when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a place, there is a certain uncontrollability about it, and frankly, Presbyterians find that to be rather scary. Mainline denominational pastor goes to a clergy meeting and says, "There's been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my congregation," and the fellow pastors will say, "Oh no. What are you going to do to stop it so that we can maintain order?" There's a fear of what goes on. There's guidance. Scripture gives guidance, and there needs to be guidance. 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14, give guidance as to what to do as the Spirit comes into a place. It's very important, I think, what's called the charismatic renewal, and what we call it is very important. Any kind of a charismatic movement, any kind of a movement in the church is often divisive and destructive. Beware of any even well-intentioned movement in the church, but renewal is always good. Renewal is always good. Beware that we don't have our great desire for tranquility and organizational purity get in the way of how the Lord wants to grow a church. I've parented three kiddos, and I am grandparenting five, and what you discover when you go through that is that the years of the greatest growth are the most awkward years. They're just downright clumsy, you know? And churches that are growing need to have some room to be clumsy. We ought not to have such an idolatrous loyalty to organizational neatness that we squeeze out the possibility of growth and life. I guess it's a sign of senility when you begin to quote yourself, and maybe it's a sign it's time to retire, but I'm going to quote myself here. In a recent book that I had published on the nature of ministry, I talked about this over-desire to do things decently and in order, and I said, and this is brilliant. I mean, did you ever stop to think that the place that most exudes doing it decently and in order is a local cemetery? The people who manage it have their procedures down pat. New members are received in solemn ceremonies. An organizational chart on the office wall explains in detail where all the members stand, in relation to all the other members. There are no conflicts. Nobody ever encroaches on or under anybody else's turf. People don't quit and join another cemetery. They are all there in their proper places every Sunday. Everyone knows his or her place and stays in it. It is the most decent and orderly place in town. There just isn't a whole lot of life there. End of quote. That's flowing prose right there, folks. A major hope I have for this congregation is that in the next 13 years, the Lord will disturb you in some ways, will shake you and jar your complacency. Very wise person one time said, if we are to better the future, we must disturb the present. And one of the reasons why I think Presbyterians are afraid of a spiritual renewal is that they know just enough about the Bible to know that when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples, it had a significant economic impact. Yes. Let me hear it from all of you. If you're listening on a radio, I can't explain it. The economic impact is one of the main manifestations. The tremendous growth in the stewardship of this congregation over the last decade or so is a sign that the Holy Spirit has touched lives in this place. 2020, what kind of church are you going to be? My friend John Buchanan found a cartoon in the New Yorker years ago. A businessman is handing his wife a folder. She replies, "Gee, Jeffrey, an annual report is an interesting way to celebrate our anniversary, but I was hoping for something a little more romantic." In the year 2020, I hope you got more to show for it than a stack of 13 annual reports professionally printed. I hope you're downright chaotic in some ways, disturbing, and there's evidence that the Holy Spirit is falling afresh on this place. 2020 vision. Who? The Lord's people gathered here. What? The body of Christ alive and at work. Where? Where will you think you are? That's a very important question. It seems kind of obvious, but it defines the history of this church. It defines the history of religion in America, and it will define your life together. Where do you think you are? I began worshiping in this sanctuary during the Truman administration. His first term. Hadn't even been elected yet. During the Eisenhower years, and we knew who we were then. Now, we might have been wrong, but never in doubt. If you were here then, you remember we had offering envelopes that were divided in half so that you could put your dollars in one half of that and it would go to current expenses, and then you put your dollars in the other half and that went to mission. And we knew what mission was because we knew where we were. We are not the mission field. We send money to the mission field, which is over there on the other side of the world. We know we are a Christian community here in Wayne, and we are a Christian country, and we are going to send money to do mission for the heathen who are over there. Well, we have since realized that Wayne is not defined as a Christian community, and the United States is not a Christian country, and what's over there is not heathen, but often the body of Christ alive and at work, and we cooperate with them, and we have tremendous mission relationships with Christians in Pakistan and in India and in other parts of the world. Then I went off to college. John Kennedy became president. Lyndon Johnson succeeded him, and we began to rethink things. Harvey Cox publishes The Secular City, and we suddenly realized we in the suburbs, not the mission field, we're irrelevant out here. The relevance is the city. And if you're not out working on the city streets, you don't count. Well, there needs to be some dialogue with that, and we have a tremendous outreach as a congregation to urban Philadelphia in a number of ways, City Lights being perhaps the best known. Where are we? Where is this congregation? Well, it's perhaps shocking, and Bobos don't want to hear this kind of thing. But what we've realized over the last several years in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we're not where we thought we were. We're not a community that has so arrived that it doesn't need to define itself as a mission field, but can rather export its goodness to the world and to the other end of the expressway. No, what we've come to discover is that Wayne, Pennsylvania, is the mission field of people who are spiritually very needy. It's a tough truth for Bobos to swallow. Tougher still is when you begin to think of it in mission language, traditional mission language, that the mission field is not the other side of the world, it's just outside the doors of this sanctuary, and indeed even inside the doors of this sanctuary. Where will you think you are in 2020? Well, let me tell you where you will be. If you are here, you will be on perhaps the most urgently needed, toughest mission field in the world. The folks who don't know the scripture and who need to have the missionaries sent to them are not the persons on the other side of the world so much as we need to realize there's biblical ignorance on every stop of the R5 coming out of 30th Street. We need to take the Bible to the main line. The heathen are not part of some foreign culture. They're our schoolmates. They're our fellow shoppers. They're the persons with whom we work. They're our neighbors. They are our clubmates. In some ways, they are us. Right here in this community. That's a rough message. The spiritual integrity and the vitality of this congregation in 2020 will be to a great extent defined by the ways in which in this place we train missionaries to go to show the love of Jesus Christ and teach the truth of Jesus Christ to the mission field in Radnor and Tredyffrin and Easttown and the surrounding townships. My favorite passage of scripture, I think, is Jesus' last words recorded by Luke before the ascension. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, dare I say, Wayne, in Judea, the greater Philadelphia area, and Samaria, the whole state, and to the ends of the earth. We are God's people. We are the body of Christ, living on the most challenging mission field in history. Now, I'm going to wrap this thing up in about a minute. And when I do, the ushers, this is a cue to the ushers to activate, the ushers will come forward and will hold the baskets here at the front for you to bring your estimate of giving forward, and there'll be a time when you can do that immediately following the sermon. Year 2020, your 150th anniversary. John Galsworthy one time talked about an event that happened on the 8th of July, the year 1401. The dean, the chapter of Seville, assembled in the Court of the Elms, and they solemnly resolved, "Let us build a church so great that those who come after us may think us mad for having attempted it." That's daring. That is daring. Let us build a church so great that those who come after us may think us mad to have attempted it. John Gardner, who quoted Galsworthy, says it took the church 150 years to build. That's quite a long time, and a lot happens in that time. And when on your 150th anniversary you see the church that you and God together have built, I suspect at your celebration you're going to have some speakers. And I hope on that occasion I'm still alive and kicking, and that whoever is at the helm of this church will have the good grace to invite me back to say a few words. And if I am back to say a few words, knowing me as I do, I will probably congratulate you on 150 years of ministry and say how wonderful it is in 2020 to be celebrating your 150th, but let's always think about the future of this church. Now in 2045, you'll be celebrating your 175th. Amen.